everybody. This is Duke Krieger. Thanks for being here on the Misfit Toy Society Training Course Library. You don't have to be quiet here. You can return these whenever you like. There are no overdue fees. Anyway, let's get into it, man. We're doing this at the Lord's direction for Easter weekend. And it's a great time to revisit some things, renew some things, examine what it's for. There's so much, and I want to be particularly exact when I talk about it, about Easter weekend, you know, Good Friday, and then last week with Palm Sunday, and then the Passion, and then the Crucifixion, and Via Dolorosa, and all the different things that people have talked about, historians, Bible historians, theologians have brought up, death, burial, and resurrection of the anointed Jesus. Listen, there's been a lot of messages, a lot of religious propaganda. There's been a lot of fixation on certain things. Even today, I was, you know, hearing different and seeing different people talk about, you know, wanting to focus on certain parts of Jesus's cross and his death and time in the grave, and then his resurrection. And, you know, they felt like certain parts get overlooked, or certain parts we skip ahead to the end. And listen, don't let yourself get bogged down in which matters more. Every component is important. Without the blood, there is no, the scriptures say remission of sins, but what does that mean in our day and age? No one paid the penalty that was due, and it was due, the payment that was due was innocent blood. Payment that was due for our mistakes, our rejection of God. Well, I never rejected God. We were born into a rejected state. That's just reality. And then by action, somewhere in the course of our life, we went against him. And listen, just by the selfish nature of our physical being, we indulge something. The book of Ephesians is pretty plain about this, about the state that human beings were in and are in if they're not in the new covenant in Jesus' blood, the blood covenant that I refer to so often. The blood covenant. There's many blood covenants, but the blood covenant, capital T-H-E, capital B blood covenant, is the one in Jesus' blood. You got to remember about covenants, two parties, either nations, friends, tribes, whoever, wanted to be in a state of secure and strong friendship. They'd cut a covenant. And the highest and the best was a covenant in blood. And each side had promises that they made and curses that they made, meaning, I'm going to do this for you. I'm doing it voluntarily. I swear I'll do it. You will never have to question whether or not I'll do it. It was so that motives were plain, actions were expected. What's going on here, though? Trust is established. Confidence is established. Because like, you can just promise somebody, oh, yeah, I'll do that for you. Like, well, unless they know you and trust you, they're going to wonder, do you want to? Are you going to do it? this is, ideally what contracts are supposed to do. But, man, there's whole law firms that get hired to get you out of contracts. So, and, you know, and marriage, divorce attorneys, things like that. So, human beings have learned how to profoundly break covenants. But a blood covenant, if someone breaks it, part of the curse, I mean, what do you mean break it? You don't do what you say you're going to do. You don't hold up your end of the bargain. You violate it. You go against it somehow. Well, in a blood covenant, the only way to fix a broken blood covenant is someone innocent has to die. Someone, the person offending has to die to keep the covenant, but then to fix it, something's got, so they usually they use a sacrifice or something like that. But the person who broke it, they get killed. And the person they send, to, you know, the other tribe or other person, other friend, they don't have to kill them. Their own family will kill them. You don't break a blood covenant. It's sacred. And most of us, you know, Western folk, no matter our racial background, most of us have no idea what that's like culturally. We're new at this, but we're coming into it straight into the blood covenant in Jesus' blood. But the Bible is a book that is in a covenant context. It's just never going to make a lot of sense to us if we don't read it with a continually, ever increasingly educated covenant context, meaning this is an Eastern book. This is a book that's, why would God do all these things to Egypt? Because he had a covenant with Israel. And he, think about it, all the things that we've heard, you know, whether you watched Prince of Egypt, the movie, or you read the, you know, seen the Ten Commandments, or you have some frame of reference to the historical events that unfolded during the Exodus era, season, whatever you want to call it. How could God do all that and still be righteous? Because he was holding up his end of the covenant. It's no different than if an American citizen is taken hostage and American forces go rescue that hostage. And perhaps they have to kill some of the hostage takers in order to free that American citizen. Are they wrong? Did they sin? Of course they didn't. They're enforcing, in essence, a constitutional covenant. That American citizen has a right to be free. Now, that's a little bit of a simplification, but God had sworn in the blood of animals and then walked in it with his footprint and swore to Abraham what would happen and what he'd do for all of Abraham's children, even up to 400 years later. And he did. Glory to God. Man, that's exciting. And so, you know, skip ahead. Easter weekend. What's going on? Without Jesus' blood, there is no new covenant. What's the new one? It's better than the old. See, in the old covenant, I don't want to get all sidetracked with this. There were so many laws that you had to keep in order to, basically, may I be frank? In order to have a best friendship with a holy, almighty God, you had to be holy yourself. Well, they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. So God had to get somebody in the earth who could hold up the mankind's end of the covenant. And he did. It was a man named Jesus. Well, then Jesus' innocent blood paid for all the broken covenant, mistakes, sins, acts against God, betrayals, whatever you want to call it, past, present, and future. And that same blood also made a new binding covenant of best friendship between man and God. Well, actually, it was between one man and God, between Jesus and the Almighty. Well, that kind of left us out in the cold, because just between the two of them. But God made this statement in the old covenant, and he brought it into the new, that whoever believes that Jesus has been brought back from the dead and is now, he's officiating. You know, when I do weddings and things like that, or ceremony, funerals, sometimes there's hospital duties that I do and go and pray for people in the hospital in various states. Recently, I had to pray for an old soldier who was on his way out from the earth, and it was a privilege. And God showed me exactly what to pray as I stood by his bed. And God did exactly what I prayed. I won't go into the details because that's the family's business. I don't use that or mention it for any kind of personal prop there, other than the fact that that's part of my duties as a shepherd to officiate certain things. Well, Jesus is now alive forevermore to do what? Well, he has several roles, but one of them is he presides and officiates this new covenant in his blood. And that promise that anyone who accepts his covenant best friendship and decides that they believe that he's been raised from the dead and makes him their boss, Lord, and best friend. He's there to welcome them into that new covenant. You don't have to earn a spot in it. It's given to you. You don't have to toil in that new spot to keep it. It's permanent. Now you just enjoy it. And that gets us to the first part of this. That was an introduction, a little bit of background, a little bit of context goes a long way. You know what I'm saying? Like this is no longer just some kind of faceless monotony. And that's what we wanted to, you know, to mention about Easter and the weekend is that there's so much made, you know, and on the secular side, you know, there's pastel colored candies and, you know, accoutrements sold, you know, hither and yon. There's a commercialization side, which is fine. I mean, I don't have any problem with it, really, to be honest with you. I would like to know where all these bunnies and chickens came from, but hey, I don't have time for that. I mean, at least to learn about it. But I don't mind eating them marshmallows, though. but on the religious side of things, you know, there's been, you know, there's plays that get done in church, and the kids perform the Easter play, and it kind of gets to be a little, it seemed like, I'm not calling it or accusing it of anything, but it seems like a big racket. And the why, although it may get discussed and be playing, you know, God loved you and came and died for you. Like, well, okay. Why though? Like, I just, if you feel like if you have ever been in a place where you're like, regarding the Easter story, like you're not in on the why, or you're like, okay, I get it mentally, but what's, I got it. Like maybe there's something that needs to click in you that you're just not excited about. It. I want you to know that's okay. What you're looking for is the why. What does it mean to me? Well, we just talked about a little bit of it. We kind of gave you a movie trailer version of it about the why. And that Jesus gave a big insight into it in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read it in the King James because, it just has just, you know, a great flavor to it. He said, just plainly, he says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Another word for heavy laden means burdened. Burdened. And who is he talking to? Jews. Children of Israel. The very people who should be having some kind of rest. He said, "You're worn out and burned out and burdened and heavy laden." One translation that I really like says that you're burned out on religion. Burned out on religious toil. Do you mean by toil? You're trying as hard as you can and making no progress, and it's wearing you out. And you get to a point, you're like, what? Why even bother? You know what I mean? Well, hey, listen, if you've gone, spent any time in a church setting where you've gone and you've got more miserable from going to church than you were before, I hear you, man. I've been there myself. I don't need help as far as to be more miserable. I can do that on my own. But as far as this weekend goes in particular, when you know the why, it means something to you. And you can grasp, oh, that's why you did it? Now I get it. Like, yeah, let's celebrate. but hey, you're not alone in that. You're not the only person that's ever thought that. Like, I don't get it. I mean, I get it, you know. And then, you know, people go around on social media and it's like they have to, everybody's got to flex this weekend, you know, and show pictures. Hey, listen. without a personal why, the what of this weekend is just empty. It's just empty. People say, he is risen. Well, I didn't know till I was in my late 30s and actually early 40s that there was like a religious back and forth that's supposed to take place. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I didn't know that. Like people go, he is wanting to be, you know, people who you never heard say anything holy 364 other days of the year suddenly go, he is risen. And I'm like, yeah, I know. They're like, no, you're supposed to say this. Like, well, yeah, there's things you're supposed to know. Like, I didn't know that. And maybe you feel like there's a lot of things you're supposed to know about this weekend that you just didn't know. Or you're supposed to know, and even if you did know, you're like, yeah, but still, I kind of like to stay home and just watch golf. You know what I mean? Like, can we just avoid it all? Well, here's what we're talking about. He goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 11, 28. He said, if you've been worn out, heavy laden and burdened, burned out on religion, he says, I will give you rest. Now, rest from what? Like taking a nap? Well, if you ever had this happen where you can take a nap or get a good night's sleep and you wake up and you still feel worn out and tired? Because it's internal. It's internal, my man. It's it's internal on the inside. You're worn out mentally and you're worn out in your soul. If you remember the best friend chapter, Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. Well, no, look at the first four letters of restore. Rest. Rest. He brings rest to my soul. What is that? What's the rest he's talking about? Well, one major part of it is this, because there's rest from fear. There's rest from all sorts of things. But one major emphatic point is rest from a sense of toil. Rest from a sense of trying to earn. How about this? Earn God's friendship. Earn a good standing with him. Earn a sense of everything's good between me and him. What if you found out because of what Jesus did during this whole Passion Week and weekend and death, burial, and resurrection, things like that, that he already secured that for you. He already got that taken care of for you. Well, very plainly, he goes on to say this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me and take my way. Take what's on my shoulders. And he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. He says, learn of me. Learn how I do it. Learn how I live. Learn my way of life. And you'll find rest in your souls. Jesus said this in the 10th chapter of John's gospel. He said, the thief comes not but to steal, but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he said, I am come that you might. Now notice, have this, not earn this, not labor for this, not toil for this. Have this, as in possess it, have it in your hands. And if it's unseen, you have it in your internal hands. And what does he want us to have? That you might have life and life more abundantly. Now, there's a Greek word. It's three letters long. It's pronounced zoe or zoe, however the Greeks, you know, scholars say it. But the point is he's talking about a certain kind of life. And it's not just the breath life, you know, like as in physical life. In our bodies, our mortal life, he's talking about living a life like he lives it. And that life like he lives it that he introduced to us is that we live here like God lives there. And he was the prototype. He was the first one to live it. Man, that's good. What's that life? For one thing, he's not worn out, trying to secure some sense of rest, that God isn't mad at him, that he's not trying to perform, and basically like a scorecard or a what do we get from school? Our grades, you know, our grade reports, report cards. He's not trying to get a report card from God to let him know he's a good boy. Let him know he's a bad boy. I got to get better at prayer. No, listen, in a blood covenant best friendship, prayer is just talking to your best friend. Prayer is having best friend time with your best friend. You're just engaged in a conversation. And sure, there's ways to do that as far as the way the Bible teaches, but in essence, that's what it is. It's not a, I need to pray more. Like, you make it sound like, you know, I've got to mow the lawn and, you know, and clean up my house. Like, this isn't a chore. This is a best friend. You see what I'm saying? People get things, especially in certain, you know, coming from certain denominations, most denominations, that if they don't keep some sense of performance, they feel like failures and like they're just falling short of the mark. No, we've already fallen short of the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scriptures say. But that's not where the scriptures end. It also talks about that by Jesus' sacrifice, we've been made the righteousness of God. What does that mean in everyday English, Duke? It means this: by what Jesus experienced voluntarily, you and I have now been made God's very best friends. We've been given a status, and we've been made a status, and it's permanent. And you and I can't break it. Sure, our attention can, there's attempts made on our distract, you know, on our attention to distract us and to, you know, feed us bad information or, you know, wrong thinking, things like that. But our status with God is secure. I like, again, what the end of that best friend chapter, Psalm 23, says at the end in verse 6. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell means abide. I will be there permanently with him forever. As a guest, no. Exactly what the first verse says. The Lord is my shepherd and my best friend. I'm living with my best friend forever in a best friend blood covenant with him forever. That's what you have now. Well, how did we get it? That's what this weekend is about. Let's talk about it. The word death, when it talks about Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The word death, I mentioned it earlier here, and I didn't get over there to read it. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about our status. That we were basically, just by being humans on the earth, you have to remember, Adam, as a human man, had been given a status on the earth with God. And he, of his own free will, broke that status. And the Bible talks in many places, you can read about it in Romans 5 particularly, how that by one man's offense, death entered into the picture. What was death? Is it physical death? Yeah, that was part of it. But, you know, if it was just physical death, wouldn't Adam have died immediately and not lived another, you know, what, 900 years? 900 years, man. Seriously. It took him that long just to learn how to die. Death was such a foreign concept to him. Listen, he's hanging out in the garden every day, and his best friend is the Almighty. There's no death in this conversation. There's no ending of life. Ending of, it was supposed to go on forever. That's true. But there's another kind of death that entered in, and it was this. It was being cut off from God. It was being cut off from his best. Being cut off from that heart bond, united best friendship. Well, God now needed someone to fix it. Death isn't just cut off from life. Death is being also cut off from living life like he lives it. He's the source of it. His life flows into us. Oof, man, remember Jesus talking about this? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, we hear that. We make little crocheted things or paint little pictures of vines in churches and things. But what was it really meaning? His life is in me. And now that you're in blood covenant connection with me, that life now flows through me into you. You don't have to do what I did to get it. You believe that I did it, and now I give it to you. See, let's remember this. I know we're kind of skipping around a little bit, but it's okay. We're on a roll here. What Jesus earned, he turned around and gave us. Why? Because we could never earn it. In a thousand lifetimes, we could never earn it. But he wanted us to have it. So he set up a way that anybody could have it. All you got to do is decide that you believe it. And decide that you take it. Accept it. Want to make God happy? Stop all the vain toil. Struggling, trying to earn his smile. He's already told you what makes him smile. Believe the words out of his mouth and quit treating him like a liar. You'll make him smile from ear to ear. What got Jesus' attention when he walked the earth? It was this: I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Hey, listen, you and I are wired a certain way, and we're wired after God's likeness. And it's this: when someone takes us at our word and treats us like we're telling the truth and shows loyalty in that decision, like, hey, if that's what you say, that's the way it is. It hits a nerve. It strikes a chord within us. And God has placed that above all other things. He said, when you believe me, it involves your heart. And when you use all your heart to trust me in what I say, he said, I'll accept that as an acceptance of strong friendship into this covenant with me. Just by believing what I told, believing my information that I send and broadcast to you. Well, I want to do it like this, and I want to go to church on, you know, on this day, because our denomination says you should do it this way and this day, you know, and this and that. What are you really trying to do? Is what Jesus did not enough? Is what our Lord, best friend, is what he suffered through on the earth, is it not enough? Is the message God has sent us through his covenant and through his messengers that we now have a written copy, and then, you know, people like me and others who publish it, you know, broadcast it, get the information out consistently, keep putting it out there over the airwaves or person to person, however it may be. Is that not enough? No, it's more than enough. He's basically saying this: just shake my hand and accept what I give you and decide that I'm telling the truth and treat me like what I'm saying is true. That's all I'm looking for. Hey, listen. If someone told you they needed help and they told you how they wanted that help, but then you decide you get a better idea and you want to do it all your way to help them, that's not helping them. That's kind of a curse. That's help that doesn't help is a curse. But if that person goes into very simple and direct statements and tells you what makes them happy, then all you have to do is that simple help that they ask for. God, our best friend, has said, just believe what I've told you. Accept what I give you and act like what I say is true. And you'll make me so happy. Man. Well, back to this. I've been trying to get to Ephesians 2 for 30 minutes now. It says this: and you who were dead, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Man, that's something else. He said, you were cut off from all things having to do with God in trespasses and sins, in violated covenants and in acts of sin. And listen, just for the record, there's no one sin that's, you know, oh, there's this sin, and well, that's not that bad a sin. You know, there's a white lie. Listen, broken covenant is broken covenant, whether we realize we were doing it or not, and we were ignorant of it, but we still get the same penalty. But he said we were dead. We were dead. We were dead. What does that mean? We were cut off from him. Well, I'm just going to make it super plain for everybody. And I like saying it for me, it's for myself too. Jesus came to fix that. He came to fix it. He came, he and his best friend, Jesus and his best friend, his Father God, they lived that life. And he came to fix it so we could have that life. And I wrote this down just so we wouldn't forget. Man, in our original condition, not the original condition that God made us, but I mean after that, after Adam basically betrayed his best friend God, we were slaves to being eternally cut off from God. Adam broke his bond with God. And eternal death, darkness, being cut off from God now controls and dominates man. And man himself, by himself, can't fix it. Can you see that? We had no way to ever enjoying being best friends with God on our own, to having any sort of relationship with him. And listen, I'm just making it simple, but you know, all of this is, theologians have spent centuries proving this out. Jesus said, I'll fix what's broken. I'll fix the friendship. The scriptures say, and we read them before and other training courses, but man, it's so good to be reminded of it and hear it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God who has, so this has already taken place, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. What's that word reconcile mean again? It means to embrace someone who's an enemy. Embrace someone who has broken a covenant with you, but embrace them again as a best friend. Why? Because what got broken has been fixed. What got broken has been fixed. And it wasn't a watch. It wasn't a car part. It wasn't a machine part. Yeah, it was a relationship. But the only thing that could fix it was someone who hadn't ever broken it had to die and spill their blood to fix it. All of man-made religion. Why I say man-made religion? Because the Bible says that at the end of James chapter 1, it says that there is a good religion. In fact, I'll just flip over here real quick just to remind everybody what it is. It says in verse 27 of James 1, it says, pure religion, undefiled, I mean untainted before God and our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So that's orphans and widows. And to keep oneself unspotted or uncontaminated from the world system, from secular society. And, you know, I get it. People have taken that to the extreme. Well, I don't watch TV or I'm not on social media. Hey, you do what God leads you to do. But don't forget that Jesus also sent us into the world. So you can't be segregated from the world, but you can be separate from it. And you know what you're separated by? You're separated by the fact that you are in a blood covenant with God. So whatever is not a blood covenant. Listen, he's talking more about heart stuff than he is about natural stuff. Because you may be like, man, I like watching NCIS. Hey, if your best friend gives you the green light to watch NCIS, watch it and enjoy it. But if he also gives you a check or a red light or a, oh, hold up there, cowboy, maybe you don't need to watch that 12th hour of television today. You know what I mean? Listen, you let him have a say-so in your life and you're going to be on your way to being unspotted from the world. Jesus came and said, I'll fix what's broken. And all of man-made religion, so that's the stuff that isn't the pure and undefiled religion. All of man-made religion is the struggle to fix what Jesus has already fixed. All of the acts and the kneeling and the standing and the penance and the things like that, you're trying to fix what Jesus already fixed. There is no more broken covenant. You've been reconciled. You have been embraced to God's bosom. His hug to the chest. He has wrapped his arms around you and welcomed you back and hugged you as his very best friend. Not like a very best friend, like, but there's, you know, there's still lots of paperwork still be done. No, he already did the paperwork too. He got up from his chair. He's been waiting on the front porch for you. He got up and met you on the sidewalk and said, "Welcome back. Welcome back, best friend. It's good to see you. Come on in. I got your room ready in my house." Listen, his reconciling us and making us his very own best friends has cleared out all the insecurity. All of the man-made religion shows a massive spiritual insecurity and inferiority complex. You still think you got to fix stuff, but what could you fix that still needs to be fixed? No, you're supposed to enjoy your life with him, not toil in vain trying to do something. You get what I'm saying? Jesus gave us his own personal security with his Father and his best friend. Listen, he says, the status that he made me, I earned it, but I'm giving it to you. So what do? We decide we believe it and accept it. And we decide we accept the gift. We just say, "Sir, thank you. I believe it. You've made me the righteousness of God." Man, let's take a look at how he did this, okay? And there's a picture where this is happening, and they need not mention it by name, but there's a picture where this is happening, and it happens in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. I hear my pages turning. Over in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane." It was a garden. I've seen some pictures of what people have said. It's supposed to be Gethsemane. It's very, very beautiful. It's like these arching mustard trees and, you know, creeping trees. And there's, you know, flat ground and, you know, rocks and places to sit. It's beautiful. And it was, if the topography is correct, it's kind of in an open air area where breeze can blow. So not only was he getting shade in the garden, he's also getting a nice breeze. Because listen, y'all, it can get hot where he was. It can get very hot where he was. So he says this unto the disciples. He said, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That was the Apostle James and the Apostle John. Not the James who wrote the book of James. This was John's brother. He goes, "And began to be very sorrowful and very heavy." He began, one translation said, he began to be very troubled. In another place in John, he goes, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death," he said. We know that the book of Isaiah says this in the 53rd chapter, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Well, whose sorrow and whose grief? Ours. Something is being put on him. Burdens are being laid on him, but they don't belong to him. They're his. Listen, he's best friends with his Father, the God of peace. And he's talked about, "If you come learn of me, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and light." He didn't have a weighed down sense of, "I've got to earn God's this or that or make things right between he and I." He believed what God told him. He rested in his covenant. Do you get it? Okay, so then whose burdens and sorrows are those? Ours. Our burden and our sorrow. So what's actually happening here? He is stepping into our place. You know what that burden and sorrow is? It is the crushing reality of being cut off from God. Having a severed friendship. That God is our best friend, wants to be our best friend, but he's just out of reach. That is sorrowful. That is crushing burden. That is being troubled in the soul. So what's happening? He's stepping into our place of being treated as an enemy. And he's doing it of his own free will. He goes on to say this. Then saith he unto him, my soul. Well, he says it here again, like I referenced earlier. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. My goodness. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Isn't that something? Tarry ye here and stick with me. He needed his friends around him. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Man. What's he taking? Our pain. Our trouble. And he goes on to say this. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What does that mean? You're my best friend. And if this is what you need, then this is what will happen. If there's any way out of this being cut off from you, please do it. But it's not. I'm deciding right here and now, not what I want. I want what you want. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where we mentioned it earlier, I'm going to read this to you. Some more background and more context of what's taking place. It says in verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So whose griefs and sorrows were they? Ours. It says, but he was wounded. So this is now talking about later on when he's examined and scourged by the Romans. He's whipped with a cat of nine tails. He's bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace. The payment of our peace was upon him. And with the bruises on his back, the stripes on his back, we are healed. Look at also what it says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Man. Everything we could ever be tormented with, crushed with, burdened with, afflicted with, he took it on himself. He took not only all of the experience of being an enemy of God, he took all the punishment of being an enemy of God. I want to show you in this. See, it didn't just stop when his body died and was laid in the tomb of Joseph. Because some people think like, well, he's, you know, no longer in the body and now he just goes and, you know, basically sits in a holding cell. Oh, no, 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 no. The punishment had to be physical, which it was. It had to be in the soul, which it was, sorrows and grief, troubled and afflicted. And then it also had to be spiritual. And let me read this to you from the 88th chapter of Psalms. The reason I bring these references up is because I want you to be able to have them to go back and check later. Psalms 88, verse 2. Let my prayer come before thee, and incline thine ear unto my cry. Now there's a man speaking, and he's speaking to God. But we know that even when he was on the cross, when Jesus said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we have another translation, other gospel accounts, it is finished. That's the beginning and ending of Psalm 22. Jesus used the words of the blood covenant to keep himself anchored, keep himself steady while he was experiencing all these things. So in Psalms 88, verse 2, it says, let my prayer come before thee and incline thy ear unto my cry. for my soul is full of troubles. Didn't we just read that? He goes, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, is exceedingly troubled. Didn't we just read that? So he goes, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man with no strength. This is what he's experiencing. This is a picture. Thank you. This is a picture of what he's experiencing. You want the full picture? Read all of Psalm 22. But this is a glimpse of what he's experiencing in the pit of hell. He goes, it's not just a figurative pit or figurative. It's not just it's a literal pit. He's put somewhere where the covenant breakers go. So I'm a man that goes down into the pit. He goes, I am a man that has no strength. Strength to what? To get out, to end this. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, for they are cut off from thine hand. Do you see the word? The words cut off there. Cut off. Man, what does that mean? Cut off from your hand. I'm dead. I'm cut off spiritually. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Verse 7 is the one that just, every time I read it, I'm overcome. He says, "This thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all of your waves." One translation says that the wrath of God crashes upon me like the waves of the sea. That's what Jesus is taking upon himself. Man. Well, it wasn't forever. Isn't that good news? Like he's not still there. In verse 11 of Isaiah 53, where we just were, it says this, he, meaning God, shall see the travail of his soul, meaning Jesus. God shall see the travail of Jesus' soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. He goes, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The New Living Translation says this, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Notice he said, my righteous servant did this, so any who accept what he did can also be made my best friends. Abraham was God's prototype best friend. The first one, the original, the OG. Jesus was God's penultimate. He was the ultimate best friend. See, listen, Abraham and God had a best friendship, and they both got the desires of their heart out of it. You mean like God did too? Oh, yeah. Abraham got the desire of his heart, which was to have a son. God got the desire of his heart, which was to get a man into the earth, his son, so he could be here and do what he wanted to do. Accomplish, thank you. Accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And then Jesus was God's ultimate best friend on the earth. And he said, I'll do what you want to do. And I'll give up temporarily how I live with you and what I enjoy with you. So they, meaning you and I, can have what you and I, still talking to his father, I'll give up what I have so they can have what we have permanently. Man, I tell you what that is. I'm so glad and so thankful. Jesus gave up what he had temporarily so that we could have and enjoy what he has permanently. The Passion Translation says this, after the great anguish of his soul, this is Isaiah 53:11, after the great anguish of his soul, he will see light and be fully satisfied. By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant will make many to be righteous, because he, their sin bearer, carried away their sins. Think about, again, think sin as broken covenant. He'll carry away all the broken pieces. He'll fix everything. Man. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this. We're going to skip ahead to the end now. Jesus was handed over to be crucified. This is the Passion Translation. For the forgiveness of our sins and broken covenant. He was handed over for the forgiveness of our broken covenant. And was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. Another translation says it like this. The blood of the cross is the means of our justification. Justification, it's a big word. What does it mean? That we were made his very best friends. That we were made the righteousness of God. Justification. You're an enemy, but now I make you my best friend. It's a change of status by the only one who can give it. Do you see what that means? He said, and the resurrection is the proof that God now sees believers as righteous in his eyes. God, the resurrection is the proof. Just so you know, like, what's the point of Easter? Jesus' resurrection is the proof that God sees you and I and has made you and I as his very best friends. Ah, man, I tell you what. There's a scripture that I wanted to read, and it's a little out of the timeline, but I wanted to just bring it to your attention. In Zechariah 13:6 is, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, the Jewish people, children of Israel, were legally God's friends. And he sent his son, his very best friend, and they didn't recognize him, which was part of the plan. He had to be treated as a sacrifice. But his friends treated him like an enemy. And that was the plan. Jesus got treated like an enemy so that we that were his enemies because of broken covenant status that we were born into could be made and treated as his very best friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. He hath made him to be broken covenant who knew no broken covenant, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made God's very best friends like he is, he being Jesus. Well, in the 17th verse, five verses prior, it says this. Man, I tell you what. It says this, any man in him, in Christ, any man who's been united with Jesus by believing him and believing on him, is a new creation. Every old thing has passed away, and all that's left is the new stuff. The new life where we live like he lives. The new life where we enjoy what he enjoys. The new life where we have the same friendship that he has with his Father. Isn't that good news? Proverbs 3:32 says that for the froward is an abomination to the Lord. You know, the headstrong, the disobedient, the disrespectful, how about this? A troll, someone who likes to troll God. But his secret, which is also translated as his friendship, is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. His friendship is with God's very best friends. And you and I, we have that now. We have it now. Oh, well, listen. I'm going to read you one more thing. But before I do that, there is no better day than to enter into his rest and rest in the fact and be at ease and rest from toil and rest from strain and rest from all the religious rigmarole that we have here and now in being best friends and being and having and enjoying being best friends with God than this day, than this weekend. And if you're listening to this on Easter Sunday, then today, the day that he rose to show and demonstrate for all eternity that God now accepts us and has made us as his very best friends. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 in the Passion Translation says this: our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace or friendship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness, this marvelous best friend kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. Listen, for this to be real to us, to be real to you and I, each of us individually, we must decide that we believe it for ourselves. And this decision, this choice, it's an action. And we must do like the Bible says, we must verbalize it. We believe and make that decision in our heart. But then with our mouths, we state legally, Jesus is my boss and best friend. I accept his friendship. He is my Lord forever. I accept your friendship, God. I accept what you've made me. I believe that you've made me the righteousness of God. And I now decide, just like 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, be ye reconciled to God. I now decide for myself that you are my best friend. And then it becomes more than just a dogma or a religious weekend or a creed or a, you know, religious propaganda. It becomes reality. It becomes real to us. And we have our why. We know why it's important to us. This is when it was signed, sealed, and delivered. This is when God completed being able to make you and I his best friends. This is when he was able to grab us close and say, son, kiddo, daughter, you're my best friend forever, and I'm never letting you go. But now the choice to accept that, he says, is yours. Well, hey, sign me up. You know what I mean? Like, I'm taking it. And even though I've had it and enjoyed it for some time now, listen, there was a long time I wasn't aware of it. And maybe you're the same way. You don't have to do anything to get it. It's already been given to you. Now you just accept it and decide you believe it. And do exactly what we just said. You pray that prayer and make that statement. And you know what? Every day of your life, any day you want to, you can go back and say, thank you, God. I'm so glad I made. You know, you can rehearse what you did. You don't have to do it over again. But you can sure be thankful that you have it. Father, thank you. I'm so glad that you're my very best friend. And let me pray for you, everybody out there listening. I'm so grateful, God, for what you've done for these, your people. You have made them your very best friends. Thank you for causing them and helping them to see this like they've never seen it before. Light to turn on in their hearts. Thank you for rest in their souls. Joy from this best friendship with you. And that they can rest from all the toil. Because they have their why and they know why this weekend means something to us. Amen. And as always, sir, thank you. I know that you've heard me. Just like your scriptures say, thank you. We have what we've prayed for. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, listen, everybody, a very happy Easter best friend day. Thank you for listening to us here on the Misfit Toy Society podcast. Before we go, I just want to say this. It is our mission to get this message, this way of life, this life living as best friends with God and all that it comes in, that comes into it, the blood covenant and everything else. But I am and everybody on our team, we are ever increasingly even more fervent to get this into the hands of anybody who will listen to it. By hands, meaning into their ears, into their eyes, through every available channel. If you want to be a part of our team and help support this mission, you can go online to misfittoysociety.com, and you can go to the link across the top that says Pay It Forward. Happy Easter Sunday and weekend to you. If you're listening to this later and it's been long past Easter, hey, every day can be Resurrection Day. Every day can be Best Friend Day. That's the way it is for me, and it's getting better and better. Every day I'm excited about it. This is just a day when we realize he really did actually do it. And it's special and it's sacred. Listen, we love you. Thank you for being here on the Misfit Toy Society Island with us. And listen to, and being here on the website with us and taking part in these resources that we put out. We really appreciate it. I love you. And we love you. And God, your best friend, loves you. And we will see you soon.